Thank you very much, Carly and Lisa. That's really profound, you know, that you would choose that song this morning, especially when we're speaking about faith this morning. And I just said to myself, my, to actually reach the point in your life where you would choose the refiner's fire, that would be the ultimate test of faith, wouldn't it? Thank you so much. It's beautiful. I don't know about you, but God is doing the most interesting things with me. For some reason, he seems intent upon breaking me completely. I know what his motives are. I even know what his ultimate goal is. But it doesn't make the process any easier, does it? And he keeps wanting to move me into a deeper level of faith and trust in him. And to get away from my wretched self-reliance and independence, to quit singing that old song, My Way, and start singing Thy Way every day of my life. And I think he's broken me to a certain point, and I'm rejoicing, and then he hits me again. Just this week, interestingly enough, yesterday, in fact, driving down here, I had to return a phone call. So I stopped at one of those rest areas, and I just called the number across the country. And as I'm talking to this person, God hits me again. Well, you ready for your latest little test? I said, oh. God said, hey, you gave me permission to try you. You actually, in a moment of great weakness, said to me, he reminded me of this, I give you permission to take away any hindrance to your perfect will being done in my life. I confess this morning that many times I've almost regretted that I gave God that permission. But yesterday he asked me, and this is a test, I know, because I gave my car away, some of you may remember. Was that last year when he asked me to do that? And now this week he's asked me again. He said, I'm looking at your car again. I said, well, it's your car, Lord. He said, well, but, and this phone call cemented it. He said, but I think I might need your house. That's what he said to me yesterday. So I stood there at that little wayside stop on the phone, and I just looked up and I said, well, so be it. Because whatever you are asking me to do, I am gradually learning it's in my best interest and it's to your glory. So I took a mustard seed step of faith yesterday and I said to God, okay, I'm prepared to let the house go. You need it, you may have it. And he said, well, listen carefully to this phone call you're getting because you'll know where to give it. God is incredible, isn't he? Have you had your faith tested recently? Every now and again, God gives us an opportunity to be really tested by faith. And about 5 years ago, I was responding to an invitation from one of my sisters in Australia to meet her for a little brief vacation in Hawaii. And I said, yes, I'll do it. Let's meet in Honolulu. So fortunately, I was able to get there a couple of days earlier than her. This is my youngest sister, and she's kind of exhausting. I said to myself, a couple of days rest before she arrives will be probably the only rest I'm going to get. So I checked into a little hotel there in Waikiki. And one of my favorite walks, for those of you that know the area, I like to walk out of Waikiki and up around Diamond Head. It's beautiful up there. And I like to go round the corner of Diamond Head, and there's a couple of little coves there. Minimal amount of sand, especially to an Australian, minimal amount of sand, but gorgeous reef. And you can lie there with a book and you can have the perfect day. So I picked up a book that I'd been looking for 10 years and had just found. I thought, oh wow, I'm going to walk up early in the morning around Diamond Head. Nobody ever goes to these little caves. I'll stretch out on the sand. I'll read my book in the sun. If it gets hot, I'll just get on the reef and swim and come back and lie on the sand. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a fanatical beach person myself, having been born and raised on the beach, basically. And so when I go to the beach, I dig in. I dig the actual contour of my body in the sand. I just lie down on the sand, first of all, and get the outline, and then I dig it out. And I shape myself into the sand so that my body is kind of nestled in a cocoon and my arms are perfectly at ease, they're at the right level and my head is elevated sufficiently. And I took about 20 minutes to dig myself in this little cave. Put my towel down, had my swimming trunks on, picked up my book and lay back, and the sun was beating, the palm trees overhead were waving, the blue-green of the water, and I thought I'd died and gone to paradise. And I lay back there for the perfect day. And for about 2 hours, the sun beat down on me, and I felt so good. And after 2 hours, I thought I felt a little wetness on my feet. So I looked down, and I'm very surprised that the tide was coming in. And it was just starting to lap at my feet. So I said to myself, oh, what a nuisance. I'd forgotten about the tides at this time of the year. And so I got up and I moved back about 3 or 4 feet and I dug in again. Took another 20 minutes, dug myself in, put my towel down, stretched out again. And the book was so fascinating, I got engrossed, and another hour went by and I felt my feet getting wet again. I said, ah! And I looked back behind me because there's a retaining wall, a concrete block retaining wall comes down, and above it there's a magnificent house up there, and they built this huge wall all the way down onto the sand. I said, oh, I've only got about 3 feet left. Now, common sense should have told me that maybe it's time to pack up and leave the beach. But I am such a beach lover and I like to get out there for the full 8 hours in the sunlight. And so I said, okay, I'll make one last move. So I got up again and dug myself in, and my head's only now about 2 inches from the wall. And I lay back again and took out my book and I began to read again. Now, those of you that know the ocean as well as I do, you know that occasionally you get a freak wave. Much bigger than the waves that are just rolling in. Every now and again you get a freak one comes in and it's big. And I am so settled, I'm dozing away actually. I think I said to myself, I didn't realize how tired I actually was. And I'm dozing away and unbeknown to me there's a freak wave heading for the beach. Had I been alert and looking, I would have seen it and had time to scramble away. So I'm lying there totally at peace, and this wave comes over, even over the reef, and it crashes down on top of me in all my peacefulness. And in one moment of time, I call this my preparation for the time of trouble. In one moment of time, everything is turned upside down. This book that I'd been looking for years floats out to sea. My walking shorts that were lying on the beach next to me are carried out to sea. In the pocket of those shorts was my driver's license and the only credit card I had taken with me to Hawaii. I had no cash on me. I had decided to go to the ATM machine on the way back. So I'm in Hawaii for 10 days with zero cash. And I was going to rent a car the next day, and now I have no driver's license. It's gone out to sea. My towel has gone out to sea. My T-shirt has gone out to sea. And the wave was so strong that as it landed on top of me, it picked me up and threw me head over heels. This is the only time in my life this has ever happened to me. I was picked up and thrown head over heels and thrown down on my back. And unfortunately, the reef there is a little like this. And right where my back landed, a piece of coral was sticking up like this. Luckily, it was rounded, and it hit me, or I hit it right in the middle of my back. Luckily, I appeared to be in one piece. But I put my hand back here, and I felt an egg that was eventually, as I stood there, to grow into a football. Right in the middle of my back. I had the most serious bruise. Anyway, I picked myself up and I stood there and I looked up. And the first word, which I'm sure you would have been tempted to, the first word that came to my mind was, why? Why? I mean, I've actually got a chance to have a whole day without my sister. And a peaceful day. Why? And God shut me up so quickly. You know what he said to me? He spoke to my mind and he said, you know, it's not your privilege to question why. It's simply your privilege to respond by faith to whatever circumstances I cause or choose to permit to come your way. So don't get angry with me. Don't get all philosophical and start reasoning why. Simply respond by faith. And I said to God, what are you trying to tell me? He said, well, have you ever considered that how you react to this situation will be strengthening you? For believe me, much greater things to come. I thought, oh. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a bit stubborn when I get challenged. If you want to see my stubbornness, just challenge me. And God knows that. So a little stubbornness came over me, and I said, okay. You're asking for a faith response? I shall give you a faith response. So I walked out. I could hardly walk. I took one step. I took half a dozen steps and I walked out, so I'm standing in the water on the reef. It's up to about here. I couldn't move. And I looked up in the sky and I said to God, okay, you've challenged me. And for some reason, I am in the mood at the moment to respond to a challenge. I'm physically incapacitated. I've just lost a book that I've looked for years. My shorts are out there with the only credit card I've got on me and my driver's license. In fact, I'm going to have to walk back through the middle of Waikiki in my swimming trunks as it is. So I looked up into the sky and I said to God, I'm not moving from here until you bless me. I'm not letting go of you until you bless me. And God said, well, how could I bless you? I said, well, you could begin by bringing back my shorts. In fact, I feel a bit like Jacob as he wrestled with the angel, but I'm not letting go. I will stand here for hours. In fact, I can't move anyway. So I put my hands up in the air like this. Must have been a great sight if anyone had been looking. And I stood on the reef and I said to God, I'm going to wait here for you to bring my shorts back to me. They'd gone out to sea. And I said, don't ask me to swim, I cannot move. I'll be lucky to walk back. I can't even take a bus, I've got no money, I shall have to walk the mile or two back into town. So I stood there and just waited. 5 minutes went by, 10 minutes went by, I started to sing. I'm praising God. I said, I'm waiting for your blessing. You asked me to respond by faith, and this is one of those moments in my life when I'm actually doing it. Thank you, Lord. And I stood there. 10 minutes, 15 minutes went by. My shorts were black. Several hundred yards out in the ocean, I thought I saw a little black speck. I said to God, hey, This is a big deal to me, but I confess that it's not a big deal to you. You are the master of the wind and the waves. You could, if you choose, put out your little finger and put them in the belt of my shorts and just bring them to me. I believe you can do it. Or you could just go like this and blow them to me. Anyway, as I watched, the black speck started floating on the top of the waves, and I realized it was my shorts. And I said to God, thank you for bringing them to the surface, but quite frankly, it's not good enough. I can't move. I can't even swim at the moment. I'm a strong swimmer, but I wouldn't dare try and swim with this football thing on my back at the moment. I can't just stand here. You're going to have to bring them within 3 feet of me. That's my faith response. Boy, I wish I lived every day of my life like this. This is my faith response. So I stood there. And a wave picked up my shorts and it carried them tantalizingly to about 20 feet away from me. I could just see them out there. I said to God, I'm not moving. You wanted a faith response. Here it is. I need to be able to reach out and pick up those shorts. And of course, I'd be happy if those two cards were in the pocket as well. God said to me, you want it all, don't you? I said, yes, I do. I want it all. So I waited. I said, you'll have to bring them closer. A little wind, I believe it was the breath of God. A little wind arose and God went. And those shorts floating on the top of the ocean floated to within 3 feet of where I was standing. Isn't God good? I reached out and I picked up the shorts and of course I went straight into the pocket. There was only one card in the pocket. It was my driver's license. And I looked up and God said, be content. Be content. I said, thank you, thank you. So I hobbled back into town. But I look back on that experience and I say to myself, wow, if only I responded to every situation in my life with the kind of trust in God that was oozing out of my body on that particular day. Everything we have in Jesus Christ is ours by faith. So open your Bibles with me this morning to one of the most profound, probably the greatest demonstration of faith that was demonstrated in the New Testament. In fact, Jesus said that. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Have a look at verse 9, the end of verse 9. If you're reading a Bible like I am with red words in it, they're the words of Jesus. I'm looking at the red section. I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith. Why did Jesus say not even in Israel? Because the recipient of this accolade, the recipient of this praise, of this affirmation from the Master himself, was not a Jew. It's incredible. The greatest faith that Jesus saw while he was on earth did not come from one of his own people. Does that tell you anything about God? I notice we didn't get any amen to that. We need help this morning. Does that tell you anything about God? He is no respecter of persons. You can have the oracles of God. You can have, quotes, the truth. But that's no guarantee you've got a living faith in Jesus Christ. God is no respecter of persons, and if a human heart is open and receptive to him, he will draw that person unto himself. and He will enlighten their minds. Of course He will. Who was the recipient of this praise? He was a Roman. Not only was he a Roman, but he was a Roman soldier. Allow yourselves to digest that this morning. A Roman. A pagan. A Gentile. Favorite word of the Jews. A Gentile. A man who was raised in a home where there was a God for everything. A God of war, a God of peace, a God of love, a God of prosperity, a God of wine. God's for everything, and you spent your time appeasing these gods by making offerings to them so they would smile favorably upon you. Not only was he a Roman, he was a soldier. What does that suggest to us? To me, it says rough. A manly man. A rough man. A leader of other men. Well, thank you, Ray. Very kind of you. You notice I'm a little scratchy this morning. I'm always fascinated by the fact that God chooses the weakest of the weak in which to glorify Himself. And the single greatest demonstration of faith in the New Testament was the most unlikely individual. A Roman, a pagan, a Gentile, a soldier to boot. A man who's never met Jesus, but he's heard the gossip that's running around the grapevine of Galilee. And it's spreading from village to village. Have you heard about this carpenter's son? Where's he from? Oh, Nazareth? Something good has come out of Nazareth was the pits. Nothing good ever came out of Nazareth. In Australia, we say, Tasmania? Tasmania. To us, it's like 50 years ago if you come from Tasmania. We're just glad. I'm from Melbourne, and I used to praise God every day that there were 400 miles of water between Melbourne and the island state of Tasmania, that we weren't connected even. But Nazareth. Nazareth. Yes, and have you heard what he's doing? He raised a dead person. Oh, wow. He healed some child. He can turn water into wine. I mean, this guy seems to be, well, either he's the greatest charlatan that Galilee has produced for years, or he is what he says he is. He's claiming to be connected with God. This rough soldier must have heard this talk, because the story that unfolds is absolutely remarkable, especially when you think of the background of this man. There are four elements of faith in this little story. Don't miss them. They're simple, but they're very beautiful. I want you to notice the first element of faith. Verse 2, we learn something about this centurion, by the way, just by looking at verse 2. Notice what it says. A certain centurion slave who was highly regarded by him was sick and about to die. Anyone hearing something in that verse about the centurion? Kathy, I see your head moving there. He had compassion, thank you very much. This centurion may have been a soldier's soldier, but he was also a very compassionate man. My version says he had regard. Oh, it was highly regarded, his servant. Anyone have a different translation there? very dear to him. Thank you, Nancy. Very dear to him. Susan? Valued highly, thank you, valued highly his servant. Wow. So here's a centurion, a man in authority over 100+ soldiers, and for some reason he values highly his servant. By the way, when somebody has that kind of compassion, a noble thought, an unselfish action or attitude, that's always God. That's not something natural to the human heart. That is always an evidence that God is at work in the life of that person. And we should praise him every time we see it. So here's a Roman, a soldier, a leader of men, but he had compassion. He was also a pretty smart man. He knew that Jesus was Jewish, so who did he send? This is the only mistake the centurion seems to make in this whole episode. He sends the elders of the local synagogue. No doubt he said to himself, okay, Jesus is Jewish. These are the Jews here. I'll send some Jewish elders. He could not have chosen worse emissaries if he'd tried. Now remember, the Jewish elders were those who claimed to have the truth. They had the oracles of God. They were intended by God to be the moment of light, the point of light in a darkened world. But we learn very quickly here that despite the fact that they had the oracles of God, did they know God? Notice what they said to Jesus. In fact, it's fascinating. The dialogue here could have come out of some incredible play. Look at the dialogue here. Verse 4. When they'd come to Jesus, they earnestly entreated him, saying, he is worthy. He is worthy for you to grant this to him. And the next verse tells us why they considered him worthy. What was the basis of his worthiness? He's worthy because he's been kind to us, the Jews, your people. He even helped us build a synagogue. You need to listen to this man, Jesus. He is deserving of this blessing. Now we learn very quickly that the centurion, despite the contrast in backgrounds, the centurion was much more advanced in his knowledge of God than the Jewish elders were. Because the second time around, and Jesus is getting closer to his house, the second time around he doesn't send Jewish elders. Who does he send this time? He sends some friends this time. And the message that they take to Jesus in verse 6, the centurion sent friends saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy. I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. Don't come any further, Lord. I am not worthy. Reminds us of John the Baptist, doesn't it? I'm not worthy to untie his shoelaces. Incredible thing in Scripture that those who actually see God are convicted immediately of their own lack of worthiness, their own lack of righteousness, their own lack of anything with which they could commend themselves to God. They simply fall down on their faces before God and cry out, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. because mine eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. And they cast themselves on the grace of God and say, God, save me. And God, in his incredible compassion, saves them. Because, you know, we used to sing a song years ago, I still remember it, nothing in my hand I bring simply to the cross. What a great song. Simply to the cross. Like, nothing in my hand I bring. I have nothing to bring. I'm a man of unclean lips. I can't even generate 1 ounce of righteousness. I can't even have one unselfish thought. I can't even do one noble deed. I can't even experience genuine compassion, because it's always mingled with a little bit of myself. The only way, if those things are ever manifested in me, I am forced to declare, it's not me. It is God who lives within me. The first element of pure faith is the acknowledgement of our own unworthiness. Christianity is an interesting religion. It's the only religion where you begin with perfection. You don't have to spend your life trying to prove something to God that you are not. That's the Pharisees. You can actually, from the very beginning, declare your own unworthiness. You don't even have to buy into modern pop psychology and run around saying, I've got a right to feel good about myself. Because when I look at myself, there's nothing good to feel about. Any goodness is all in Christ. You don't even need to spend your lives defending yourselves, no matter what anyone does to you. They can defame you. They can spoil your name and your reputation. They can do all manner of evil against you. And you could respond by simply saying, you know, it's true. I probably deserve all that, but by the grace of God, in the sight of God, he has declared me to be righteous. In God's sight, I am declared righteous, because my worthiness is not emanating from something within me. It is 100% the righteousness of Jesus Christ. How's your faith this morning? Step number one, declare your unworthiness. Don't fake it. Don't hide it. Simply acknowledge the truth about yourself. God is your defense. He's your champion. He's the one who declares you righteous. And having declared you righteous, you know what he'll do? He'll then set about bringing his holiness into you. That's how gracious God is. Well, that's about as feeble a response as I've heard in years. Is there life in Mills River? I'm going to repeat that statement again. Why? Having declared you righteous, God will then indwell you and bring his holiness into your life. He doesn't leave you as a slave to sin. He'll give you the whole package. But you've got to believe it. And the belief begins by acknowledging that none of this worthiness resides in yourself. It is totally in the person of Jesus Christ. That is where our hope lies. Are you with me on the first point? Let's move to the second. Don't you love it that he actually repeats that point a second time? Look at verse 7. Don't come to my house, Lord, because I'm not worthy for you to come in. And secondly, this is the reason I didn't come to you. Because I'm not worthy to come into your presence. twice, undoing what the Jewish elders have done. Don't come to me, and Lord, don't be offended, I'm not coming to you because I really can't come into your presence. Wow. No wonder Jesus said, I haven't seen faith like this, no, not even in Israel. Because this man not only had a sense of his own unworthiness, but at the same time he had an equal understanding of Christ's worthiness, Christ's holiness, his righteousness, despite the fact that he's living in sinful human flesh, he was without sin. Wow. Isn't that the basis of our hope today? It's one thing to see the truth about yourself, but it needs to be equally matched with an understanding of the holiness of God himself. In other words, we need to be as convicted by the sinfulness of sin as we are by the holiness of righteousness. We need both convictions in our lives, lest we treat the things of God disdainfully. So here's this incredible man, and now the second point. I love these words. Verse 7. I didn't consider myself worthy to come to you, so just say the word. Just speak the word. Just say the word. Point number two. Pure faith is always rooted in thus saith the Lord. Another feeble response here, Lord. My goodness. Pure faith is always rooted in thus saith the Lord. It has nothing to do with what I feel. It has less to do with what my inclinations are. It has everything to do with what God says. And if God has said it and you believe it, that settles it. Well, I've got news for you. There are many Christians today who are professing faith in Jesus Christ as they look for ways to get around what God says is pleasing to him. I run into people like this every week of my life. God said it. Could you help me find a way around it? I was in New Zealand just a few months ago, having a seminar in the South Island, one of the most beautiful places on earth, really. Fjords, snow-capped mountains, blue-green lakes, it's just a paradise. And I'm on this church on the coast, and during the lunch break on Sabbath, a lady who was in the seminar walked up to me. She said, Elder Liversidge, could you give me a minute? I said, well, of course. So we sat down together. She said, I had a dream last night. I said, oh, great. I'm not a person who dreams very much, so I'm always fascinated when people have dreams. She said, and you were in the dream. I said, oh, wonderful. And I said, and how did I figure in the dream? She said, well, God showed me that you were the only person in the whole of New Zealand who could actually answer my question at this moment. I said, oh my goodness, let me sit down. I feel as though I've been elevated to glory, you know? I'm the only person in the whole of New Zealand who could answer this problem. I said, are you sure that's what God was saying? She said, absolutely sure. I said, okay, let me hear it. She got up quite close to me, uncomfortably close. And her face kind of turned into the weirdest expression. And she said, we have somebody in this church who has a demonic problem. I'm saying to myself, well, yes, I believe we do. I was trying to keep a straight face, I must confess. I said, who is this individual? And she pointed to a young man who was in the seminar, a guy that's like in his late 20s. He had come to me the night before in great repentance, fearing that he may have committed the unpardonable sin. And even though he'd repented of his sin, he still wanted assurance. And I detected the sweetest spirit in this young man. And this woman went on and said, I am the church organist. And when I'm playing the organ, every time when he walks in, my fingers freeze. I'm trying to picture this happening, you know? So I said to her, have you done your biblical duty? She said, well, which duty? I said, well, the Bible says that if you see something in your brother, you are to go to him. So I'm assuming that you wouldn't dare be approaching me if you haven't been to him, because as far as I'm concerned, that's a big no-no. And I don't get involved with people who haven't first done their biblical duty. So I'm assuming that your boldness in coming to me has been preceded by having acted upon your faith and done your biblical duty. She said, no, I haven't been to him. I said, well, my goodness, why are you then talking to me? Because God told me to do it in the dream. I said, well, and what did God tell you to do when you came to me? She said, he told me to listen to you. I said, well, listen to me. Because I am now telling you that instead of coming to me, you should in fact be going to him. Because I'm beginning to realize now who has the problem. She said, well, I'll go home and pray about it tonight. I said, well, you know, quite frankly, you don't need to do that. And I opened the scripture and read it to her. I said, here is God's thinking on this issue. Thus saith the Lord. I said, I urge you not to go home tonight and pray about that. It would be a very foolish and fatal step to take. You'd be far better to go home and pray for grace to act upon what God has said is his will. So she went home. The next morning she came. She went like this to me, nodded to me to come over. And so I went over to a little corner in the room and she said, oh, God gave me another dream last night. I said, my, they're getting rather frequent, aren't they? And I said, what did he say this time? She said, well, he made it abundantly clear to me that you are a false prophet. And that I am not to listen to you. I said, I thought I was the only person you were to listen to. No, she said, I was wrong. He said, I'm not to listen to you. And I said to this woman, are you sure that you're not looking for a way around what God has said is his will in these matters? And she was offended. She left the seminar and didn't come back. And I've thought about that ever since. I could repeat that story, by the way, hundreds of times. Don't spend your time praying over something that God has clearly revealed as his will. If you want to act in faith and you want to grow in faith, act upon what God has said in his word is in fact right and pleasing in his sight. And your faith will grow abundantly and you'll have great reason to praise the Lord. And here's a centurion teaching us all. Don't come to my house. I'm not worthy to come to you. Just say the word. Just speak it. It's enough. It's all you've got to do. What incredible faith was being demonstrated by this man. Point number three. Interesting little point here. Still in verse 7. The last little section of verse 7. Notice it carefully. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. And from vast experience now, I have proven to myself that when you're coming in faith to God and you're taking hold of the promises of God, you always do it very specifically. You don't pray those broad, general prayers, God bless me and my family and all their children, amen. But you take hold of the promises of God and you apply them to very specific and concrete situations in your own life. And here's the centurion. He's not waffling with God. He's not saying, oh God, maybe you could do something about my servant. No such thing. When you come to God, you take hold boldly of what He's promised. It's my servant, God, who needs healing. I can't tell you how many times I've been present at healing services where people have waffled. Oh God, somebody actually prayed recently in a healing service, if it's possible. I stopped. I said, what? What? I said, I can't pray with this group, I'm sorry. If it's possible, wow, I should call on you guys for a testimony this morning, shouldn't I? Because, 20 years ago, some of you have heard me tell the story of the young man who was sitting in a seminar in Washington, D.C. with a tumor in his brain. And we spent 2 hours praying together, and God said, go ahead, claim his healing, and we did it. And what happened 20 years ago? He was healed. I mean, totally and absolutely. His parents are sitting here this morning, just moved down to North Carolina. That was an incredible experience 20 years ago. Incredible experience. In fact, that was the beginning, I think, of my own faith journey in many respects, when God actually healed Rob right there. The guy who was sitting next to me, kneeling next to me in the circle as we prayed, went like this to me and said, God's just healed him. I said, what? He said, yes, God has just healed him. And that, like a tremor, went around our circle. I remember saying to Rob at the time, get back to your doctors, get a CAT scan, we want to know what God has done. And the word came back, there's no evidence of it. And how big was it at that time? It was like, I mean, this was a hopeless situation. He was down to months to live, really. As big as a grapefruit. And when he went and had it x-rayed, and I still think of that guy next to me who went like this, God's just healed him. I said, wow. I had never in my life ever experienced that. Never. God is an incredible God. Just say the word. Don't waffle with God. If there's something very specific and God has made a promise regarding it, He will answer. He will respond. How's your faith this morning? There may be somebody sitting here this morning that needs healing. God's calling you into a faith experience. There may be somebody sitting here this morning whose marriage is on the edge. You may be about to lose it. There's no more painful experience in life. God's calling you into belief at this time, not to lose hope, not to give up, not to be overwhelmed, but to trust that He will hold you together despite the pain of what you may be called to experience. There may be somebody here like me this morning that God's saying, I'm looking at your house. I'm saying, all right, look at it. Take it if you want it. Take it. It's okay. Because you're the owner of everything anyway. You know? Take it. If someone's need is greater than mine, I'm sure there's plenty like that. Take it, Lord. 20 years ago, I would have said to God, are you sure it's my house you're looking at? The one next door is so much nicer. That God's saying, I want yours. I praise him for the peace that I felt on the telephone yesterday. I really do. A great peace came over me as he impressed my mind to simply say, okay, it's fine. It's fine. There may be somebody sitting here this morning that has never really taken hold of salvation. You've never actually had an assurance of salvation. You've never let God lift condemnation and guilt from you. And you've never been freed up to believe that as you put on Christ, his life will now be manifested in yours. I know people who've actually accepted the status quo. They're saying to themselves, well, I guess I'm never going to be any different. I expect to have this habit with me till the end of my life. You need to move into faith this morning. You need to start believing that all things are possible in Christ. Do you believe that this morning? Look at the fourth and final point then. Let's wrap this up. Magnificent point here, verse 8. Now I'm reading the New American Standard and I love the way it reads here. My version says, for I too. I love the two in there. Anyone have a different translation? I also. I myself. I too am a man under authority. Key word here. Authority. I too am a man under authority. With soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and what does he do? He goes. I say to another, come. He comes. I say to my slave, do this, and believe me, he does it. What's he saying here? I too am a man under authority. What was he recognizing about Jesus at that moment? Thank you. Shout that out, would you? Shout it out, would you? No, they didn't hear you. They couldn't have sat mute if they'd heard you. Say it one more time. It takes three times here to get a response. Say it again. Wow. The centurion recognized that Jesus was under the authority of God. How do we know that he recognized Jesus as being under the authority of God and not just of men? Come on. How do we know that he recognized that Jesus was actually operating with the very authority of God in him? How do we know that? I haven't heard a response yet that I'm responding to. Larry, yes? All right, that's the first little clue we have. Very perceptive, Larry. He didn't feel himself worthy. You wouldn't necessarily feel that towards another man, you know? He didn't feel worthy. And there's one other thing here which triggers our understanding that he knew that Jesus was acting under the authority of God. Becky, okay, let's keep it all in the family here. He felt his unworthiness, closely related to Larry's point in not feeling worthy. His word was creative. Kathy, join in. Kathy evangelized the church with that this morning. Would you go and shout it out? Wow. He was asking Jesus to do something that was beyond human capacity. His servant, it says, was about to die. He was near death. And he says to Jesus, don't come any further. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. You don't say that to a man, do you? He recognized, thank you, Kathy, in that one moment, he recognized that Jesus was acting in the authority of God Himself. So what do we have to fear if we're serving the one who is acting with the authority of God? While I was in New Zealand, the elder of one of our churches came to me. He said, "We've got a problem with our son." I said, "Oh, well, join the ranks. How old is he?" He said, "Well, our son's like 22 years of age." I said, "Well, what's happened to him?" He said, "Well, the devil's taken him." I said, "Well, take him back. Who has the authority here? Does the devil have the authority to take your child? It all depends whom you are worshipping." So I looked at this elder and I said, "Take him back." He said, "Well," this was a very timid little man, by the way, a lovely couple actually, quaint you could say. And he said, "Well, our son has become a devil priest." I said, "Well, that is an extreme development." He said, "He's locked his bedroom, we're not permitted to go in." So I said to this man, "Well, whose home is this?" He said, "Well, it's mine." I said, "Are you sure?" He said, "And we're not allowed into that bedroom. He has a little altar in there and he's offering things up to the devil." I said, "Well, take him back." He said, "Well, do you have any practical advice?" I said, "Much." I said, "Would you like me to come round and visit you on Wednesday night?" Oh, he said, "Would you?" I said, "Yes, I'd love to." I said, "Do you have a sledgehammer?" He looked at his wife. We said, "Well, we don't." But he said, "We have a crowbar." I said, "That'll do." He said, "I'm going to need a crowbar for." I said, "Think about it between now and Wednesday night." So Wednesday night I went around at home. This is really a lovely couple. Timid little couple, and they were waiting there, and he had the crowbar in his hand. Oh, he said, "I know what I'm going to do with it." I said, "Praise the Lord." And he went over and he jimmied the door open of the son's room. The son was working a late shift and came home at midnight. It was only like 7 o'clock at night, so we had plenty of time. And here's an altar with all kinds of devilish paraphernalia. We took it all out into the backyard and we had a bonfire. We burnt everything. I had a bottle of oil with me. I said, "Why don't we just anoint the doors and windows of this house?" I said, "This will now become the safest house in the neighborhood, because oil is the symbol of the Holy Spirit." And I said, "Well, what's going to happen when he comes home?" I said, "Well, we're going to find out soon, aren't we?" They said, "Are you staying?" I said, "No, it's a little late for me. I need to get back." They said, "You're leaving us here?" I said, "No, not alone. We've just anointed the house. You're totally encompassed in the womb of the Holy Spirit now. You're safe." Anyway, they called me up the next morning because the son came home at midnight, put his key in the door, turned the lock, and put his foot on the doorstep and could not take another step, and started shouting out at the top of his voice, "What have you done to this house? I can't come in here. I can't stay here." And he turned and left. I had no idea where he'd gone. A week or two later, he called them up and he told them he was staying with a friend. He said, "What did you do to that house?" And they told him. And they said, "You know, you're welcome to come home, but under certain conditions." He said, "Well, I'm not coming back." But they said, "So be it." I urged them to hold firm. I said, "One of these days, this prodigal is going to come home and you're going to have the privilege of leading him into belief." About a month later, he called up his parents and he said, "You know, I'm desperate." They called me and said, "He's desperate." I said, "Good, it's a good sign. I'm glad he's desperate." They said, "He wants to come home." I said, "Well, did you tell him about the conditions?" They said, "Yes." So he came home and I had taught them how to share the good news with their own son. They had the privilege of leading their own son to Jesus Christ. He renounced everything that he'd been wrapped up in, is now serving the Lord. And I just say to myself, you know, if the devil's taken someone in your family, take him back. If you see that you are serving one who is acting in the power and authority of God Himself. We are not called to a spirit of fear. We are called to believe that we are serving the one in whose presence the devil fears and trembles. Do you believe it? Oh, hallelujah. So how's your faith this morning? Let's review the four essential ingredients of faith emanating from this story. The first thing we learn from the centurion. If you're sitting here this morning feeling horribly unworthy, wretched, sinful, unclean, you're a prime candidate for a faith experience. If you're sitting here this morning saying, well, I'm not doing too badly. I've kind of got my act together, and thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. You will not be moving into a faith experience, because pure faith is entrusted to those who do not have confidence in themselves. Their confidence is fully rooted in the death and resurrection and continual ministry of Jesus Christ. That's why we're studying the sanctuary this weekend, because that is the complete ministry of Jesus Christ. And we're going to follow him all the way through this weekend into the most holy place, where his final ministry is a cleansing of the sanctuary. And last night we had our first clue that word is not limited to a building, but it is also descriptive of the people of God. Yes, a cleansing of God's people. So the first element of pure faith, not an overweening self-confidence, but an acknowledgement of my own unworthiness. And it means I'll never spend my life trying to earn the favor of God, trying to do something to earn merits from God or get points from God. I will be content just to serve God, because he's already provided everything that makes me worthy. What a God we've got, huh? Secondly, second element of pure faith. Thus saith the Lord. Pure faith is rooted in the Word of God, not in my inclinations. How many times have I heard people say to me, well, I don't feel that I should do this. And I look at them in amazement. It's got nothing to do with what you feel. I don't care what you feel. It's what God says that counts. Christians at times act contrary to their feelings, contrary to their natural inclinations, because their faith is rooted in God's words. Thirdly, true faith does not end up in the realm of the broad and general. True faith always zeroes in on specifics. You want God to act? I was forced to do that standing in the ocean. I remember saying to God, I'm not moving till my shorts, those shorts out there, float right into me. And I asked God's forgiveness if I was being too bold. He assured me I wasn't. It's dangerous to give an Australian freedom to be bold, you know. Because I got bold. And they floated in. I had a specific request for God. I wondered whether I should have gone after the second credit card, but God told me to quit while I was ahead, so I quit. He was gracious. And fourthly, true faith recognizes that it's based in trust in the One who is acting in the power and authority of God Himself. And all the Pharisees and the religious leaders, the Jewish elders, failed to see in Jesus what one Roman, rough Roman soldier saw for himself. that he was actually asking the representative of the God of heaven, God himself, to act in his behalf. It's one of the most amazing experiences in the Bible, that a rough Roman soldier saw in Jesus what his own people missed. So as we conclude this morning, it's good that Becky Owens is with us again, because whenever Becky's around, she knows she has to sing. And she has so strengthened us on so many occasions, and she has agreed to sing to us this morning. What are we singing this morning, Becky?
Come As You Are.
Oh, wow. So as Becky sings this morning to conclude our service, I'm making this appeal. If you're sitting here this morning and you simply need to acknowledge your unworthiness to God, and you just want to come and throw yourself at his feet and say, forgive me for thinking that maybe I had grown a little bit, or I'm not doing so badly, or that I've done something deserving of your notice, because God, I'm confessing this morning, there's nothing good in me. My worthiness is all in Jesus Christ, and I'm taking hold of that this morning. While Becky's singing, if that's in your heart, get up and come. If there's someone else sitting here this morning and you really need to respond to this morning, because you've heard the word of the Lord but you have not acted upon it, God is very gracious at times like this. Get up out of your seat and come forward here and say, praise God, I'm planting my mustard seed this morning, Lord. And by walking out here this morning, I'm telling you that I'm planning to act on what I've read in your word. I'm going home and I'm going to do it by the grace of God.
Amen.
Because I cannot live another day of my life without the blessings of God.
Amen.
Upon me.
Amen.
There may be somebody else sitting here this morning who's saying to themselves, I've never really believed that God is as powerful and as big and has the authority over the devil that he really has. I'm going to claim back somebody in my own family this morning. I'm going to respond boldly here and take hold of God and say, God, I affirm that you are a man under authority. And you're convicting me this morning to take hold of this loved one for you. I want this loved one back by the grace of God.
Amen.
And quite frankly, I'm not letting go until it happens. I believe that Jesus Christ came in the power and authority of God himself.
Amen.
Did I leave one out? What point did I leave out then? This will see how well they were listening, won't it? Oh, yes. And there may be somebody here this morning who's been praying the broad and general prayers. And this morning you want to repent of that. And by faith you want to come out here and you want to zero in on your own pair of shorts. Your own specific need. And you're going to lay it on God and you're saying, God, forgive my boldness this morning, but I'm convicted. This is so important to me, and I'm trusting you this morning as I come by faith. And finally, there just may be somebody sitting here this morning that is really not rejoicing in present salvation. You haven't come to church here with praise on your lips. You haven't had the confidence to believe that in God's sight you are not condemned. He's allowed your judgment to fall on Jesus. He's looking at you as his own precious, justified child this morning. But your faith has been shaky, even in something as basic as that. I urge you this morning to get up out of your seat and plant your mustard seed and take hold by faith this morning of what God is offering you in Jesus Christ. If you're in any of these categories this morning, as Becky sings our final song, just quietly get up out of your seat and come forward as a demonstration of your active faith, biblical faith in God today. Thank you.